There, Psalm chapter 15. This was that other passage of scripture I spoke of last week that I was wrestling with. The Lord just kind of led me to the other one last week, but this whole week, this passage of scripture has just been engraved in my mind and my heart. And it's one of those passages of scripture, the more you think about it, the more you feel lost and undone, the more you feel unworthy and unable to really grasp its truth. About the time you think you do, the Lord brings you back to it. You just kind of realize you don't know anything the way you're supposed to know. That's why God's Word is so incredible. It has a way of humbling us, encouraging us, and challenging us all at the same time. No matter how long or how often one may read and study God's Word, beloved, there will always remain hid and undiscovered truths in the Word of God until the Spirit of God chooses to reveal them. And He chooses them as He freewillingly chooses to do so. The Holy Spirit works with the Word of God. That's why I'm always telling you, beware of people who say things that are outside of the Word of God or speak about the Holy Spirit, something that He says or does outside of Scripture, for the Holy Spirit will not work. He will not speak without the confines of God's Word. And there's so many truths in this book. I don't care how long you read it. And many of us, I'm sure, has read it from front to cover over all these years. I know I have. But there's still so many hid and undiscovered truths until the Holy Spirit of God chooses to show us. That's why that prayer of the psalmist should be ours. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Psalm 119:18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. The psalmist wasn't asking for new revelations like this new generation we have that has all these new revelations. He wasn't asking for new revelations. But that he might be made to see, that he might be made to know, that he might be made to understand more deeply the wonders which are already written in God's Word. We don't need anything else. I don't need somebody telling me they have a revelation outside of God's Word or they had a dream. We don't need anything else but God's Word. Wonders or divine truths, yet hid and undiscovered from the heart and mind, is what the psalmist is asking for. And I'm telling you, every true believer who has tasted God's Word, which is sweeter than honey, like the psalmist says, every true believer knows that God's Word is full of vast treasures, yet undiscovered and unknown to him. There's so many more truths in this book. I'm not boasting, but I've read this book from front to cover countless times, over 35, 36 years. And then I run into Psalm 15 and it's like I've never seen it before. It amazes me. This is why Christians love the Word of God and will not change it, will not give it up, will not compromise it, but will keep it and will contend for it because it is the Word of God. Something like this 15th Psalm of David, it's almost actually hid between the more familiar and more favored psalms. Yet, beloved, this short psalm contains divine truths of the utmost importance and significance. Because it begins with a twofold question which no one in heaven or upon earth can truly answer. Look at verse 1. Lord, that name there, I've told you before, one day at Sunday school we'll go through the different names given God in the Old Testament. He's got different names. This use of the Lord here is Jehovah, the highest name. Jews only say this word today in a whisper because they reverence it that much they will not say it publicly. Jehovah. It is reverenced above all names. The psalmist uses the highest name given to God in the Old Testament. And he asks this question, Lord Jehovah, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? You notice the questions are not addressed to men or angels. is it? The Word of God is asking God. For none in heaven or upon earth could possibly be qualified to answer such great questions. Angels, being created beings, could never understand or comprehend the depth and magnitude of these questions. It's talking about abiding in the presence of God. Sure, they're now in the presence of God, but all they're doing is yelling, "Holy, holy, holy," and falling down every time He moves, and they have no understanding about what the psalmist is asking the Lord. So angels couldn't answer these questions. They're created beings. Just like angels desire to look into our salvation, the Scripture says, because they don't understand why their God would do such a thing to save sinful man. Angels couldn't answer this question. And sinful man, I think that answers itself, don't it? Sinful man would set his own corrupt and vile standards and requirements for those who would dwell there, which could never satisfy or meet the demands of a thrice holy God. So there's no one in heaven or upon earth that can answer these questions. So the psalmist addresses it to the only one who could. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? There's only one who possesses the divine qualities, listen to me, and requirements to answer these questions. Only one. Only one who is truly worthy to abide in God's tabernacle and to dwell in His holy hill. There's only one. And I'm sure you know who that is. It's God Himself, Christ. Without whom the answers of these great questions would be a horrifying and terrifying none, Lord. That's what the answers would be without Christ. Who can abide in your tabernacle? Who can dwell in your holy hill? Lord, there's none that can do that. You're too great. You're too magnificent. You're too holy. You're too great. You're too magnificent. None can abide in your presence. Angels or men? Only one. And you know what that one did for us? When He saves us? Man, I get ahead of myself. I get so excited. You talk about jumping on pews on the way to church. There's only one. Christians, so many times we don't understand or we underestimate everything Christ did for us. My word, what He did for us. The mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. It's only one who's worthy of dwelling in the presence of God. And His name is Jesus Christ. Yet in Jesus Christ, we as Christians are made worthy to enter into the presence of God. Are you following me? I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's okay. Some people don't even think or imagine or contemplate in their hearts and their minds before they begin to even worship God if their hearts are truly prepared to engage with God. We have lost so much reverence for God over the years. It used to be when people would walk into the house of God that there was immediately this awe, this reverence, this admittance, this submission that the presence of God, this is God's house. And God does great things here. And we worship God here. And now people don't even think twice before coming to church, whether their hearts are ready to engage a thrice holy God, to worship Him. We just flippantly skip into the house of God as though it were just like any other day. And we don't think about what we're fixing to do. We don't think about the songs we're fixing to sing. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. Psalmist asked the Lord himself. Move on. Hebrews 9 says this, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands. Follow me this morning, beloved. He's not entered into the holy places made with hands. That's the Old Testament tabernacle, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Christ has entered into heaven itself. You say he was always there with the Father. Yes, but Hebrews is talking about in reference to our salvation, what Christ has done for us, what he's doing for us. He's entered into heaven. After he was crucified and raised and ascended up to heaven, he's entered into heaven itself. To do what, preacher? Now to appear in the presence of God for us. I could stop right there and we should all be able to go home and fall on our face and say, it has been good to be in the house of God. On that verse alone. He's entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. He was always with the Father. Proverbs 8 said he was David, he's delight. In fact, when he was separated on the cross, it was something different. The Father and Son had never been separated. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They were never separated. But now Hebrews refers to salvation. He's taken that blood atonement. He's taken that sacrifice he's given. He's entered into the presence of God. And he's laid down that sacrifice. And he said, this is for them. And he's made an atonement. Oh, what a wonderful doctrine. An atonement. He's appeased the wrath of God. He's atoned for our sins. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We don't comprehend that. We don't grasp that. Herein lies the beauty and the glory of God's Word. For these opening questions are intended to direct our hearts and our minds immediately to the only one who alone is worthy of abiding and dwelling in the very presence of God. And now for us. See, before he even gets to verse 2, he that walketh, he that worketh, he that speaketh. Those three, walketh, worketh, speaketh. Remember Psalm 1's? Sit, walk, and stand. In Psalm 1's, before he even gets to that, he wants us to know from the very beginning, before I get to these things here, I'm going to tell you, you're not able to do it of your own. You can't. Any true believer that's come to know anything about the holiness of God and the majesty of God and the glory of God, any true believer would read this first verse and fall down in humility and say, God, I am not worthy for that. I can't dwell in your tabernacle. I'm not worthy to dwell in your presence. And so it immediately, without even mentioning his name, it immediately directs our attention to Christ. But oh, look what I have in Christ. I'm getting ahead of myself, but these questions are put into the Word of God to draw us to Christ. To be into heaven in the presence of God for us, to present our persons and our works acceptable before God. You know why everything that you and I do as believers are acceptable before God? Every work we do, you know why it's acceptable? Because of the blood of Christ. You know, now today in jobs, if you do something good or you do something better than the other colleagues, you get these rewards, employee of the year, employee of the month, you get rewarded for that. Sometimes Christians think that's what God's going to do. God's going to go, well, you know what? You did so much, I'm going to give you more than what the other one. There's nothing like that with God. That which makes every work acceptable in the presence of God is Christ. In the presence of God for us. He's there to answer and rebuke all adversaries and accusers. The devil comes up and says, look, you see the illustration of Job when God provoked actually Satan, but God answered all of them. You remember in Hosea with David, with Joshua, the devil came up, the adversary came up, started accusing him. He said, yeah, you're right, give him the robe of righteousness. And God answers all the questions, all the accusers, all our adversaries. Everything Satan might throw at us, Christ is there to present for us in the presence of God, that everything we do and say might be accepted for God. So every time Satan throws something at us, Christ says, it doesn't matter, I pay for it. The illustration of that is with Peter. Remember Peter denying Christ? What did the Lord tell Peter? Satan has what? Desired to sift you. In other words, he said, Satan has requested to sift you. In fact, he had to ask permission, Peter. And so I let him. Remember Job? Satan had to ask permission. God had to tell him, you can do that, but you can't do that. You can do this, but you can't do that. Remember that? He stands there as our advocate. 1 John chapter 2, we have an advocate. Wouldn't it be nice to go into a court of law if you're guilty for something? Go into the court of law and your advocate is the Lord and the judge is his father. That's pretty good odds, isn't it? The Lord's my advocate, the judge is his father, so I'm pretty good. I think he can carry a pretty good case. He's there to secure our interests, to perfect our affairs, and to prepare us a home eternal. If I go away, I'll come again. He's in the presence of God for us. He's entered into the presence of God for us. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Beloved, the fact that these questions are found in God's word gives every true believer the hope that they can be answered and has been answered in Christ. Is that what you get when you read that? Your first concern is, Lord, no, nobody in heaven or earth. But then it leads you then to Christ, and then it's like, oh, but I'm in Christ. What the Lord say in John 14? We looked at Sunday school. I am the what? The way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He doesn't say that no man can ever come to the Father, but that they can only come to the Father by him. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And as no man can come unto the Father of himself, no man can ever abide in God's tabernacle or dwell in his holy hill of himself, only by and through Christ who has entered in there for us. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Christ. But I'm in Christ. Exactly. Ephesians 1, that's a good chapter to read if you really want to have a mind blower for Sunday afternoons. Read Ephesians chapter 1 slowly, prayerfully. Ephesians 1:3 said this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Listen to this. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In heavenly places in Christ. In heavenly places in Christ. Christ, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Christ, and I'm in Christ. So guess what that means? In Christ I can, and in Christ I do. Ephesians 2:6 says this, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together. Listen to this. Has raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. There's that firm again, that term again. In heavenly places in Christ. In heavenly places in Christ. Are you getting what he's saying, what we have in Christ? What does Hebrews say we are with Christ in regards of an inheritance? That's a good study too. We're joint heirs. You know what joint heirs are? Everything Christ has, I have. Everything that Christ gets, I get. Besides deity, he's God. He'll stay God. But everything Christ has, I have. Everything Christ gets, I get. It's joint heir with Christ. everything. In heavenly places, in Christ. And that's why Paul said in Romans chapter 8 when he's talking about our adoption, we can call God Abba Father. You know, you write Abba backwards and forwards, it's still the same Abba. You know what Father means? Abba means trusted Father. In the Jewish tradition, this is going to be closer. This is why Paul uses the adoption thing. In Jewish tradition in the Old Testament, if a family adopted a son or a daughter, that adopted son and daughter had the same, if not more, rights than the biological kids. That's how much they observed adoption. That's how much they honored it. You had the same, if not more, than the biological kids. That's why Paul said we've been adopted. And he's our father. Now, to really understand the scope of this, it's just like salvation. You really want to understand what salvation is by grace? First of all, you have to understand how sinful we are. People start the wrong way. They try to convince people they need to be saved without realizing or helping them understand how far you're lost. To understand this about even being anywhere in the presence of God, you've got to understand that we were the farthest from God we could ever be. Sin had separated us from God. We were at enmity with God. God didn't want nothing to do with us. We didn't want nothing to do with Him. We were that far away from God. No hope. No help. Without God in this world. When you understand that, and then look at this verse and realize what we have in Christ, then you'll understand this. He took me from that and He gave me this. Maybe now you'll understand a little bit about that missionary that just got killed recently down there trying to evangelize that tribe that was isolated from the world, and they killed him. People in the news were saying, well, he was dumb. He shouldn't have done that. He should have went in with more. He should have done this or that. You know what his reply was? These people need the love of God like anybody else. And writing a letter to his parents, he says, if I get killed, don't blame them or don't blame God. Why do Christians give their lives? Why do Christians live the life they do? Why do we live a life that makes the world hate us? Why do we live a life that's on a straight and narrow way? Why do we live a life that's constantly battling against sin and the world and Satan? Why do we choose to live that kind of life? Because the love of Christ constraineth us. Nobody ever loved me like Christ. Nobody. Therefore, we count all things but dung that we might know Christ, that we might win Christ, that we might be found in Christ. That's why this verse is so amazing. Because of the fact that it's there, it answers its own questions. Lord, nobody can except Christ. But I'm in Christ. So yes, Christians are the ones that are going to abide in His tabernacle. Christians are the one that's going to dwell in His holy hill in Christ. You know what that word abide means? I don't really want to get ahead of myself because I do want to continue this next week, just one more week, because I want to look at that second verse. But the abide actually in this text, if you got a little thing in the middle of your Bible, if you look at the word actually translated as sojourn. Sojourn. It says tabernacle because it's a reference to the Old Testament. They have a tabernacle. Wherever they sojourn, they tear down the tabernacle and they move. And the holy hill is eternity. It's heaven. So you've got one that says sojourning, tabernacle. You know what we are? We're the temples. Okay? We're Christ's temples is what Paul says in Corinthians. So the first one is saying, if you sojourn with Christ in this world, only then can you dwell with Christ in heaven. That's why he starts out with a tabernacle. You've got to sojourn with Christ in this world in order to dwell in God's holy hill in heaven. That's why he uses both of them. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly. He that worketh righteousness. And speaketh the truth in his heart. Walk. Work. Speak. It kind of covers everything in your life, don't it? It's almost like Psalms 1. Sit, walk, stand. Walk. Work. Speak. Beloved, these aren't requirements for one to achieve or earn the right to dwell with God. He's not saying this is the requirements. Because at the end of the chapter, look what he says. He that doeth these things shall what? Shall never be moved. Doesn't say this is what you need to dwell and to abide with him. You're just not going to be moved. You know what these are? These are characteristics of those who sojourn with him in the tabernacle. These are the characteristics of those who are going to dwell with him. He's saying these are the characteristics of those who are actually going to partake in verse 1. You see, the Bible's always clear about fruit when you're a Christian. Say what you want to, but it's always fruit. If you're a child of God, there will always be fruit. These are the virtues. These are the graces. These are the characteristics of those who dwell in their sojourn in his tabernacle and those who dwell and shall dwell in his holy hill. And that's important to understand because like we said in Sunday school, too often Christians believe they have to merit God's favor or stay in favor with God. If they do something and they have a fallout with God, then God's not going to love them as much. You got to realize what we have in Christ. That's why Psalm 15 starts with verse 1. You got to realize what we have in Christ. You've got to realize what we have in Christ. You can't merit God's love. You can't earn God's love. You can't keep God's love. You can't stay in his favor. You're always in his favor if you understand what it means to be in Christ. We don't comprehend that enough. We don't understand that enough because we don't spend enough time thinking about it and praying about it and dwelling upon and studying it. Look at what you have in Christ. Get out the Word of God and look through Philippians, wonderful place to start, or even Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, and look at those verses. Read over those verses and pray for understanding like the psalmist says, open my heart, my eyes, that I might see wonders, truths, wondrous things out of your law. Ask God to give you an understanding to realize and understand what we have in Christ. Do you realize we have everything we need in Christ? It's almost like we trust Christ for our salvation, but then afterwards, somehow we got to hold on to it. We need to realize what we have in Christ. That doesn't mean we don't have to be obedient. That doesn't mean we don't have to follow his commandments. That doesn't mean we don't have to obey God. Doesn't mean that at all. It means, but those things we do out of love for Christ, we don't do it to merit his favor. We do it out of love for God. There's a big difference. I'm reading a book right now called Grace to Holiness that I ran across after the Lord led me to Psalm 15. It's right in conjunction with this. And that's basically what he discusses. Christians today seem to think that if they kind of work their way right, do things right, and obey God, and they're struggling to do things right, they can stay in God's favor. You can't do anything to stay in God's favor. You're in Christ. You're always in God's favor. Now, you can have a sense that you're not. You can have a sense that maybe something's not right, but you're never going to get out of God's favor. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will love you with an unending, never changing love. I will always be there for you. I will never forsake you. In Christ, we have everything that we have. We have to work from that point of view. We have to work from that understanding. Otherwise, we're going to make our salvation, even our Christian life, a works salvation. Again, that doesn't say we don't do anything. We see this here in this text, which I'm going to look at next week because they're very, very good. I'm not going to look into the latter three verses of this chapter just briefly next week, but I do want to look at the first part of it in verse 2. The walketh, worketh, and speaketh. because there are fruits and evidences of really being a Christian. Our walk concerns God, our work concerns God, and what we say concerns God. And I like how he starts with backbiting. I encourage you to get a dictionary and look what backbiting means. Look what backbiting means. I looked up that word and I said, right to my office and began praying. Sometimes you do things you don't even know it's wrong. You're going, that's backbiting. Lord, I'm guilty. You notice a lot of it has to do with neighbors too. Remember that reading? Neighbors. That's evidence that we're doing something right. And even over the last few years, we've all said it, we've all heard it. Well, you know, nothing's coming out of these boxes. Patience. Amen. Be not weary in well doing. You know what the Bible says? Sometimes we get weary. I had people tell us over there in Germany, over 14 years, we went every Saturday down to the park, preached to the homeless and the drug addicts. We fed them soup. We gave them clothes. We did all every Saturday for 14 years. And folks would come from the States and visit us and say, yeah, but I mean, look at that. How many of them been converted? Well, we can't really give you a whole big number about that. Got a lot who come to church. You mean all these years nobody's been converted? Well, you just have to be patient and wait. You have to labor. You have to sow your bread in the mornings. Remember Ecclesiastes? Sow your bread in the mornings. Let it take out into the way. Let God take. We get weary of that. We don't want to spend time and effort in getting involved in people's lives. You know where it starts? It starts with little bitty things. Christians don't understand that. Little bitty things. Like giving boxes. Run into somebody's house when they have a need. Yeah, little things. Start with little things. Be neighborly with little things. This is what increases us into bigger things. That's why he goes says so much about the neighbors. Just your simple everyday conversation. This is how you should be. If you're really sojourning in the tabernacles, if you want to dwell with God in heaven, here's the evidence of it. Here's the fruits of those people who are doing these things. This is what's happening. That's why this psalm is so wonderful. It's wonderful because the very first verse, without even mentioning his name, for believers, it's almost like the parables. Let me wind this down here. It's almost like the parables. When the disciples asked the Lord, says, why don't they understand? And the Lord said, well, these things are be given unto you to know. They're blind, they can't see. It's almost like with this psalm. Somebody will read that psalm, maybe a non-Christian, they'll look at that, will have no understanding of it. But a Christian who knows something about their sinfulness and something about what Christ has done for them and what Christ is doing for them and the salvation he's wrought, they get through verse 1 and they go, I have that in Christ. It doesn't say to look to him or do, but I have that in Christ. Now I can walk. Now I can work. Now I can speak. Amen. Oh, the Word of God is incredible. The author of this book is even more incredible. Amen. Let's not do the same sin Adam did. Adam's sin was going out to the tree of knowledge. Knowledge is good. But if your knowledge of Scripture doesn't produce any fruits like the Bible's talking about, you better take your knowledge and throw it out and start all over again. And you know what? If you are saved, God will put you in a position and make all your knowledge look like complete ignorance. So that we might learn that it's not basically only an intellectual knowledge. It has to be a truth that is applied to our hearts and our lives through prayer, through sacrifice, through work, through meditation. Let that work in your heart. And when that begins to work, it does something to you. Amen? Changes your life. Makes you a different person. We should be addicted to good works. You know that? When somebody else has, when you have a chance to do good work and you let somebody else do it, it should bother you. No, I want to do that. Not because you want to be seen, but because you want to do right. You want to do good. It's in your blood. Amen? Those who sojourn in God's tabernacle, in the church, sojourn with Christ, we're going to dwell in his holy hill. And here's the evidence of it. They walk, they work, they speak the way they should. Next week, we're going to look at those three things just a little bit because they're really, really good. And hopefully they'll encourage us in those things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you how this psalm at first humbles us and then draws us to Christ. Lord, He is our salvation. He's our peace. He's our joy. He's everything to us, Father. And I pray, Lord God, that as we read this Psalm 15, and Lord, we address these questions, that, Father, our answer would be Christ. Christ is the answer. I pray that, God, You'd help us here in Berkeley Baptist Church to understand even more our standing in Christ, our position in Christ, that mystical union that we have with Christ, so that, Lord, we might be able to go out and show forth those good works, that they might glorify our Father in heaven. Father, we love You and we thank You for all things. We ask Your blessings upon us this week. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And amen. Lord bless you. We'll see you next week.